Thank you for joining us this morning for the Central Message. I am Teresa Levite, a member of Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton, where we are transformed by Christ to transform our world. If you would like to listen to this message again, or previous messages, as well as the Central Minutes and Sunday morning sermons, you can listen to them on our website, www.centralparkchurchofchrist.org. Before we begin this morning, let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, as we come to you today, I pray and I thank you for the many blessings you have given us. Thank you for your daily bread. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the guidance and instructions you have given us in your word. Open our ears and our hearts as we hear your message today. Give us strength and courage to be the people you want us to be and to do the things you want us to do. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In early July, we began a study of Joshua. We were interrupted with a lot of stuff going on. Now, I think I'm ready to get back on track. I hope I am, anyway. It's still possible that I will have obligations that require I go back to the vault for a replay or two. But whenever possible, I want to keep moving forward with Joshua. Our last Joshua message included the death of Moses, Joshua being appointed leader of the Israelites, Rahab and the spies, and the people entering the Promised Land. That message was really heavy on scripture, and this week might be too. There is a lot of detailed information to cover. Please listen prayerfully to hear God's message for you. Chapter 4 of the book of Joshua picks up just where we left off back in July, with the nation of Israel crossing the Jordan River. Remember that when we refer to the nation of Israel, we're talking about the members of the 12 tribes, not a physical area with political boundaries. I want you to remember, too, that Joshua was a type of Jesus, having many of the same characteristics of Jesus. He was a foretelling of what was to come, and that was Jesus. Crossing the Jordan River was something of a type, too. It was the foretelling of what was to come. Now, in modern times, we often refer to going to heaven as crossing the river. This has been referenced in many hymns. "Shall We Gather at the River" is by far the most popular, but there are many, many more. I would like to challenge you to later make a list of all the hymns referencing this river and see how many you can find. You might be surprised. But what exactly does crossing the Jordan River foretell? We often tend to think of this as a crossing from this life to the next. But it is much more than that. It is crossing from being a non-believer, a non-Christian, a sinner, to becoming a believer, a Christian, or even a saint, as Paul used the term to refer to the Christians, though we all know that we're not perfect and fail often. Let's read this passage now, and then I'm going to come back to crossing the Jordan being a type. Chapter 4, verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to the camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. What memorials have you established for your children and grandchildren and all who come after them? Many families have certain grave sites that they visit on holidays, Memorial Day, birthdays, and anniversaries. The children learn the stories of these people and why they were important in the lives of those who knew them and those who came after them. And then there are the various state and national memorials that are important. In our family, the World War II, Korean, and Vietnam War memorials are important to visit whenever possible. My husband and stepdaughter had the opportunity to visit the Holocaust Memorial Museum. As Levites with a Jewish ancestry, this was very important to them. We also have family traditions. I love that my stepdaughter started a family tradition of staying at home for Christmas and hosting Christmas dinner at her house. Her daughter will always know Christmas at home with her family who can attend surrounding her. And my other stepdaughter, who lives nearby, is always happy to let Aunt Trish host Christmas dinner. Her children can also spend Christmas morning at home instead of traveling. At our house, our family tradition is hosting summer cookouts, usually on Memorial Day, Independence Day, or Labor Day. It changes each year, never the same day 2 years in a row. But there is always plenty of food for family and friends who can come. Thanksgiving is usually at our house, or hosted by my brother and sister-in-law, and Christmas is at home. These are just some of our family traditions. We don't usually do anything big for birthdays and anniversaries, but I know that for others, those are the big celebrations. But my point is, whenever there is an important event in our lives, we usually do something to remember it by and to be able to tell others about it. And that's what's happening here. These stones not only marked a location, they also marked the event. Every time the people of Israel came to these stones, they were reminded of what happened and how they crossed into the Promised Land. They were able to then tell the story to their children and grandchildren, who in turn told the story to their children and their grandchildren. Okay. Let's get back to the scripture. Verse 10. Now the priest who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priest came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle, in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. Now, at this point, I want you to stop and remember that I mentioned earlier that the Israelites had battles ahead of them. And as Christians, we do too. Well, the nation of Israel was ready for those battles with 40,000 men armed for battle crossing with them. Are you ready for your battles? Are you wearing the full armor of God? In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, tells us all about the full armor of God. Let's start with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes to you, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul told us in verse 12 that our battles would not be against flesh and blood. We are going to be battling the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. A sword or a gun isn't going to do much good in these battles. These are battles of the mind and heart. We need God's armor. We need truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the Spirit, and prayer. Without these, the battle is lost, but with them, we cannot fail. But where do you get this armor? Well, it comes from God, but we have to actively seek it. It's not just going to one day fall out of the air on us. If you were to fight in a physical battle with flesh and blood, you would be seeking out the best armor you could find. You would travel far and wide to get the best breastplate and helmet. You would find the best swordsmith and have them forge a blade to your specific needs. You wouldn't stop till you had the best weapons and equipment you could buy. You can do the same thing when fighting spiritual battles. You can study God's Word so that you have the knowledge and the power that goes with it. You can spend time studying God's Word with other Christians, learning from mature Christians who have seen battle and survive. You can spend time in prayer, communicating with God, listening to God. I don't mean just a quick prayer before a meal or before worship service on Sunday morning. Those are important. But it's of the utmost importance that you spend time in individual, quiet prayer with God, telling Him what's going on in your life and listening to Him. You can spend time teaching others, learning even more as you prepare to teach them. And you can rehearse your fight song, your battle hymn, by singing God's praise, worshiping Him with song from your heart. These are some things you can do now to prepare for the battles that are coming. Now, back to chapter 4 of the book of Joshua, picking up in verse 14. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priest, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priest came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground Then the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask your parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" The Ark of the Covenant foretells Jesus Christ and the crucifixion. Jesus went before us. It is because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we are now able to cross from being a sinner, not knowing God, to being a child of God with Jesus by our side. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are entering the land of milk and honey, the promised land. We know that the path still will not be easy. There will be battles. The Israelites had a lot of battles ahead of them when they crossed the Jordan, but God was with them. And now God is with us. We have Jesus by our side as we fight those battles. Just as the Israelites crossed the Jordan River to the Promised Land, we can do that too, right here, right now. Now, let's move on to chapter 5, and the tone changes just a bit here. Joshua chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. "Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites in Gilbeth-Haraloth. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved out in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the place has been called Gilgal to this day." Now, circumcision is a sensitive subject to people. I will try to handle this with care. I do want to say that circumcision of the Bible was less severe and less invasive than circumcision of today, if that's possible. Circumcision came to us in the time of Abraham. He was the first to be commanded by God to be circumcised and to circumcise others in his family and the male slaves owned by his family. Circumcision was an outward sign of a covenant with God. It was a physical manifestation of the heart of the people. This circumcision revealed the most private part of a man, just as the most private thoughts and emotions of the heart were to be revealed to God. There was to be absolutely nothing coming between the heart of man and God. During the 40 years that the Israelites wandered in the desert, no man was circumcised. But now that the nation of Israel had entered the land that was promised to them so long ago, it was time to renew that covenant with God and to enter this new land with a new relationship with God. Let's continue now with verse 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Don't you know the people were excited to not have to eat manna for every meal, every day? I would have been head over heels with excitement. Food, bread, and roasted grain. But at the same time, I think there may have been something of a sense of loss, too. Not just the loss of the food that was so familiar, but the loss of the assurance that the food would always be there for them, that God would provide for them. But God had given them the land of milk and honey. He was still providing for them. They may have had to work a little harder, but it was there. God is consistent and God is good. Just because He doesn't give us what we want when we expect it, doesn't mean He has forgotten about us. It just means that He has something better in store for us. What does God have in store for you? And now, the bonus topic. But I'm going to skip the bonus topic today and make this message just a wee bit shorter than usual. I hope to have a bonus topic for next week, but we'll have to see how the message goes. And now, let's close with prayer. Dear Father, I thank You for this time together with You. I thank You for this time to study Your Word together and to clarify our thoughts and prayers. Lord, we do have battles ahead of us. Some of us are already in the midst of a battle, but the battles aren't with flesh and blood, and the battles have already been won. We just need to recognize this and rejoice in the victories. Thank You, Jesus. And we have needs today. Needs for our family, our community, our church, and ourselves. But we know You will meet those needs. Just as You provided for the Israelites both before they entered the Promised Land and after, You are providing for us. I love You, Lord. And I thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have heard anything in this message today that spoke to your heart, please don't let this moment pass. You can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is an important decision, and I don't want an opportunity to pass for someone to come to God in need and to have all those needs met and sins forgiven. So, I will say this again. If you would like to accept Jesus into your heart today, you can do so now. If you have chosen to follow Jesus today, it is important to be connected with fellow Christians in a real and personal way and to publicly profess your faith through baptism. If you don't have a church home, you are welcome to become part of the Central Park Church of Christ family. You may want to find a local congregation closer to your home. But whatever you do, find a place where you can learn and be spiritually nourished and where you can serve others. If you would like to speak to a minister, please contact the minister of your local church or call Central Park Church of Christ to speak to one of our leaders. Thank you for listening to today's message. You are invited to join us each Sunday morning at Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton, where we are transformed by Christ to transform our world. We are located at 1735 South Washington Street in Tilton. If you would like more information or to speak to one of our ministers, call the church office at 217-446-8947 and leave a message. Our Sunday school program begins at 9:30 a.m. and our worship service and children's church are at 10:30 a.m. We look forward to seeing you.